thing. I think I received the news this week about David Williams, that he's died this week. Is that correct? Yeah. Let's just pause and remember him. I didn't know him well. I had one conversation with David, having not been in this church for very long, and it was a lovely conversation, and that's all I know of him. Many of you will know much better, but let's just pause and pray for family and for David, shall we? Loving God, we do remember David, and just praying out of my ignorance, perhaps, of his life and his character, but you know him perfectly, and you welcome him now into your presence. And your hospitality that we are looking at today, your hospitality is enjoyed fully by him now, and we praise you for that truth, praise you for the home that he will have gone to. And I want to pray for his family, for strength and comfort for them, and for your support for all the practicalities that now follow. Lord, we thank you for his presence among us, and we ask for your blessing on all those who are mourning especially. In Jesus' name, amen. Grand. Well, I'm going to read some verses for you, just a few, and it's actually only the first one, really, that I'm going to concentrate on in the preaching. These are from Matthew 27. So it begins with the moment when Jesus dies, but it's a bit just after that I want us particularly to be looking at. So this is starting at verse 50 from Matthew 27. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. This is one of those frustrating verses where it just drops into the story, something absolutely unbelievable and remarkable, and then moves on, and nothing more really is said. I have no idea what it was like for these dead people to be wandering around. Anyway, it's actually the bit about the curtain that we're going to be thinking about in particular, the tearing of the curtain. So today we look for the third week running at the value that the church has of radical hospitality. So Laura and then Steve have very ably helped us to explore the topic already. And Laura, she was talking about how we develop a radical hospitality through the quality of our listening to each other, imagining how well Jesus would listen to us, and through the quantity of time we spend with others whilst being mindful to take care of ourselves. So Laura suggested that this high quality and plentiful quantity of hospitality will go a long way to combating the loneliness that has become so magnified during the pandemic. And then Steve, last week, talked to the radical hospitality of the Good Samaritan, in which the Samaritan, if you know the story, and in helping this Jewish man who had been beaten up on his way to Jericho, the Samaritan really goes the extra mile. And Steve encouraged us to go at least, if not the extra mile, at least a further 10%. If we would just welcome people 10% more, he said, how hospitable might we be as a community? He said that we could aim for the golden rule, do to others as you would have them do to you, but he pointed out that Jesus went way beyond the golden rule, doing far more than could be expected or required. Maybe we should go a further 10%. Today, you've got me preaching, which is a bit of a problem, actually, because I've got a confession to make. Ali's not here, by the way. I'll just say this now. Ali's had COVID in this last week, so while I'm sitting here and I'm testing negative, at the end of the service, I am going to disappear fairly quickly, so don't come and talk to me just in case. I think I'm all right, but just in case. But she's at home. But Ali and I, we're not actually very hospitable. If you're talking about your usual understanding of hospitality, you're welcome to drop round to our house if you want, but the chances are we'll probably be working or we'll be out, or we'll be busy with something. And that kind of happy-go-lucky, roll with it, door is always open, just baked a cake kind of, you know, hospitality that some people are so good at, it's not a lifestyle that really has ever come very easily to us. So I'm sorry that you've got me preaching on hospitality. Some people are brilliant at that sort of hospitality, aren't they? They're fantastic at that open home type thing. So here's a memory for you. I remember as a child coming home one day to discover my mother wasn't there. Now, my mother was always there. My mother, she was a housewife, and her job, by, I think, her own definition, was to be there. It was to be there for my father and for my brother and for my sister and for me. So I came home, she's not there, so what was I to do? I didn't have a key. I didn't need a key because she was always there. So I went round to the next door neighbours. This is an elderly couple. And of course, they welcomed me in and they sat me in a comfy chair in their nice warm living room. And they gave me a drink of homemade lemonade and a pile of chocolate biscuits, which were unheard of luxuries in my own home at that time, let me tell you. They offered me hospitality. This is hospitality as a refuge. It's about food and warmth and shelter and safety. It's about being invited into somebody's physical space, into their actual home. So to denote that type of hospitality, that kind of open home, food and drink hospitality, so I've got here a bottle of homemade lemonade and some chocolate biscuits. There we go. It's a certain type of hospitality. And when we talk of this type of hospitality, this sort of open and welcoming home, in the Bible, I'm reminded of Genesis chapter 18. Do you remember the story? Abraham is sitting outside his tent and three strangers come along. So Abraham welcomes them and he goes and gets some water so they can have a wash. And he says to his wife Sarah, take some flour and go and bake some bread. Then he goes out to his herd of cattle to select and slaughter a calf so that he can prepare some food for them. You know, this is not kind of give them a quick coffee and a sticky bun and send them on their way hospitality, is it? This is time-consuming, sacrificial, Middle Eastern hospitality. And unwittingly, Abraham was in fact entertaining, well, at least angels. Some people believe he was entertaining God himself. And you can read more about that in Genesis chapter 18. That type of hospitality, it's amazing, isn't it? When you are just welcomed into somebody's home and fed and watered and made comfortable. Fantastic. But I think actually that hospitality is broader than this. Hospitality is not just about food and drink and a bed for the night. It's also about being offered belonging. So another memory for you, this one much more recent. About 7 or 8 years ago, I started to go to a cycling club. Now, anyone could turn up on a Saturday morning. Anyone could pitch up and ride. You didn't have to, you know, sign anything or anything. You could just turn up. And if you wanted to join the club, well, you could do that as well. Just pay your membership fee and you could join the club. But you could turn up and you could join as a member, but that didn't mean that you belonged. Because the guys in this club were a tight-knit group of friends. And they've been cycling together for years. And you know when you join a group like that, you always feel a little bit on the outside, don't you? And that's what it was like with me. Getting to know them was slow. Until I discovered that they had a WhatsApp group on their phones, a WhatsApp group. Now, on this WhatsApp group, they do talk cycling, but most of the time they just talk rubbish. Okay, this is just about banter between a group of friends. And shake my phone, there we go. And they invited me to join the WhatsApp group. Now, in joining the WhatsApp group, suddenly there was belonging. Because I could take part in that relationship, that banter. And the invitation was to come and share their digital space. But I would say that was an act of hospitality. Can you remember what it's like when you were outside a group that you wanted to belong to, and then they invite you in? It might have been, maybe you have a memory from, I don't know, the playground at school. Or as a teenager, a group of kids that you want to be part of. Or maybe in your workplace, when you felt on the outside, but then something happened that enabled you to feel like you belonged. So I'm not decrying the hospitality of food and drink and shelter and warmth and all those sorts of things, but there is this other, broader type of hospitality that offers belonging to other people. So, to symbolize that, let's put a cycling club jersey, well, it didn't quite, but it'll do, a cycling club jersey on here as well. So, various types of hospitality. Fantastic thing is that God offers us both these types of hospitality. He offers us refuge and comfort and food for our souls, symbolized for us, of course, especially when we take bread and wine of communion. But he also offers us belonging, a permanent place in a space and a family that we can call our own. And before we think about ourselves as a community offering radical hospitality to others, let's just think a little bit more about the offer of God's hospitality to us. Because it is deeply radical. In fact, to be honest, it's unbelievable. God, that is, the omnipotent, sovereign, creator, almighty, heavenly God, invites us, small and fleeting creatures that we are, to come and share his space and his life and his love. And this isn't something, we don't often think about this, you see, because we think about Jesus, quite rightly, we think about Jesus as God coming down into our life to share our life and our space. John 1, verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." He became flesh, he shared our life, and he made his dwelling among us, he shared our space. But when Jesus died on the cross, God invited us to enter into his life and space. So having in Jesus entered our life and space, he then invites us to enter his life and space. This is an act of unbelievable and radical generosity and hospitality that God opens up for us, small and insignificant as we are, a place to belong in his home. And that act of opening up to us is captured in the imagery in our reading from Matthew 27. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So forgive me if you know all about this curtain of the temple. But just a few words of explanation in case you're unfamiliar with the language. So the temple in Jerusalem in Jesus' day was designed to offer different levels of access to different people. So you had this huge courtyard, massive courtyard, called the courtyard of the Gentiles. And into that courtyard, anyone could go. You could be a Jew or a foreigner, a man or a woman, doesn't matter. You could be in the court of the Gentiles. Within that was a court of women, where women could go and worship. In front of that was a court of the Israelites, which was a colonnade, a square-covered walkway, and only ceremonially clean Jewish men could enter that. Within that was a court of the priests, where the priests offered sacrifices. Within that was the holy place, which was a tall building, where the priest could offer incense. And within that was the most holy place, which represented the presence of God. So you've got that. So you've got the court of the Gentiles, big courtyard. Within that, the court of the women. In front of that, the court of the Israelites, meaning the Israelite men. Within that, the court of the priests. Within that, the holy place. Within that, the most holy place. And between the most holy place and everything that surrounded it was a curtain. And that is a curtain that is torn from top to bottom as only God could when Jesus died. So, Let's just put some curtain fabric over here just to symbolize that curtain. I'm not going to tear it, by the way. Probably couldn't anyway. Now, as it happens, we know a little bit about this curtain because an ancient historian, Josephus, who was himself a priest, he wrote about it. It wasn't this colour at all. It was actually apparently scarlet and blue and purple. Can you imagine how intense that colour combination must have been? And it was embroidered, and apparently it depicted the heavens. So I guess the sky and the sun and the stars and the moon. And I think that is an interesting detail. This curtain that depicted the heavens was torn in two. In other words, symbolically, heaven was opened. And in Matthew's gospel, this has happened once before. In Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus is baptized, it says, "The heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God descended on Jesus like a dove." So in other words, if you like, heaven, this home of God, where the Spirit of God dwells, was opened when the curtain was torn. So what this means is that in the Gospels, alongside this image of God coming down to us in Jesus to share our life and space, we also have this image of Jesus tearing open God's heavenly home to welcome us into his life and space. So if you jump ahead to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it says, "We now have confidence to enter this most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain." Or Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, "God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms." So this is God's hospitality offered to us. God welcomes you into his home. And let's, for a moment, just imagine it as a home. Imagine, metaphorically speaking, imagine, you know, walking through that torn curtain into the heavenly space that is God's. As you walk through, what is it that you see? Do you see a distant throne with God upon it, and lightning and smoke and fire, and you fall flat on your face, overawed by God's presence? Well, if you do, that is an entirely reasonable and very biblical thing that you would be doing. That imagery of heaven is absolutely in the Bible. But what if instead of a distant throne with God on it, miles away, what if in fact you walk through the curtain and into God's heavenly home, and what you see is a table nearby, with God seated around the table, Father, Son, and Spirit, in conversation with one another. Because there is always relationship going on within God as Trinity. And not only that, there's a table with God sitting around it, but there's a chair. There's a chair for you to pull up and sit at the table and join in the family conversation. This is belonging, drawn in to the presence and the life and the love of God, sitting around a table with God. If you think that sounds irreverent, do you know in John chapter 14, it says that God and Jesus will come and make their home with us? There's the language of sharing a table, I think, with God. We're given a place to belong. We're given a place at the table. We're made sons and daughters and welcomed in to God's family. And that was made possible when the curtain was torn. And the curtain was torn when Jesus died. And what do we have to do to access it? We just got to walk right in. The invitation is there. We walk right in. God's heavenly home is open to us. So, there's hospitality that is about food and drink and home comforts. There is hospitality that is about belonging to a group, belonging to a tribe, a people, a family. And God offers both, I think. He welcomes us into the safety of his home and gives us a place to belong. And therefore, and finally we get to the therefore, if we are to be imitators of God, then I guess we should do the same. We should offer both types of hospitality. And when I say we, I don't mean we as individuals, I mean we as a church community, as Yardley Baptist. Because, look, the reality is we can't all easily offer this first type of hospitality. You know, I gave the example of Abraham welcoming these strangers and wining and dining them. But the truth is that Abraham was a rich man with cattle to spare and servants to go and prepare things for him. The reality is that not all of us have the economic circumstances or the home or the family circumstances that easily allow us to offer that traditional sort of open home style of hospitality. And in fact, even if you have all that, not all of us are good at it, as I suggested at the start. In fact, I would say that type of hospitality, to welcome others into a home, to feed them, to make them feel comfortable, to make them feel special and honored and pampered, I would say it's a spiritual gift. Steve quoted last week from 1 Peter, show hospitality to each other without grumbling. But it goes on to say in that passage that this is a gift of the Spirit. And I praise God for those with that gift and every time that I've benefited from it. But I do think it's a gift. It's not that we can't all try. Of course we can. But some are especially gifted in it. But the other type of hospitality, the hospitality of belonging, oh, well, I think we can all share in that. In fact, I think it's pretty meaningless unless we all share in it. And you don't need a nice house. You don't need to be good at baking. You don't need to have a spare room. All you need is what you have. You have the capacity to invite others to belong to this family of God, expressed locally through, for us, the relationships and the life we have in Yardley Baptist Church. So, some things to leave you with. Let's think then for a few minutes about what this radical hospitality looks like in practice when we are together as the Yardley Baptist Church. So, first of all, number one, radical hospitality makes room for others. If somebody new comes in through the doors, I hope that you all smile at them and say hello. Kind of a minimum requisite of hospitality. But it only works for week one, okay? If they come back the second week and the third week and the fourth week and all they get is only smiles and hellos, they pretty soon work out that no one is really interested in them. They're just being a bit polite. So we have to make room. We have to make room for others in our busyness and in our rush after a service to see all the people we want to see. We have to make room in our social spaces, in our small groups, our encounter groups, so that the newly arrived or the person on the edge has a place to belong. We have to make room in the roles in church life. When I was at Alton Baptist Church, we had a number of refugees who, by definition, they walk in and they don't belong. They're from a different country. Well, giving them a role in church life, whether it's singing in the band or being on the welcome, I don't know what it might be, that was a way of signifying that they belonged, because belonging happens when a person feels they can contribute and when a space is theirs and they're no longer the visitor. So firstly, we need to make room. Secondly, radical hospitality gets used to difference. In fact, radical hospitality is about difference. You can't get much more different than a holy God and a sinful person. And yet God offers hospitality to us. Because if I share my life only with those that like me, or those that are like me, perhaps I should say, that's not hospitality really, is it? That's just friendship. And I'm not knocking it, it's great. Very important for me, very important for you. Friendship is great. But Jesus broke down barriers in order that we might mix and offer belonging to people who are unlike us. And I speak from some experience at the moment because Ali and I have a lodger. Now, long story, but for the last year, we have had with us a 17-year-old footballer who plays for Birmingham City Academy. And she's been living in our spare room. Now, let me tell you that Ali and I, we know nothing about football. I can't be bothered with it, frankly. You know, I don't know anything about football. And to be honest, we don't know anything about girls either, because we had two boys, a teenage girl. I don't know, what's that going to be like? Hospitality gets used to difference. It is about offering a space to belong to those who may not necessarily share our, what? Our background, our hometown, our country, our colour, our education, our type of job, our age. That's before we get into talking about things that are much more emotive in church life, our sexuality, our gender identity, those things that we find sometimes very hard to process. Hospitality gets used to difference and offers a place to belong to those who are unlike us. Thirdly, radical hospitality works both ways. And this is a really good bit. God did not just offer us his hospitality, of course. In Jesus, he came and received ours. You don't get much more receptive of hospitality than to be mothered as a baby, to be breastfed by Mary. God in Jesus accepts our hospitality. So offering hospitality is not a one-way street, as if we are sorted and we magnanimously offer something of our bounty to others. Sometimes, if you want a person to belong, it's not enough to give to them, you have to receive from them as well. And some of the richest experiences of my life have been when I've received from others, even if I was out of my comfort zone. So a little story that I really love telling is I went to visit a family once who were newly arrived from India, and they had come to our church a couple of Sundays, so I went to visit them. And before I went, stupidly, I had tea. It was about 6 o'clock in the evening when I went around. Of course, when I got there, they offered me food, because that's what you do in their culture. So I was a bit dim to have eaten before I went. I didn't want their food, I'd just eaten, but of course I knew that to enable them to belong, I would have to receive their hospitality. So I was given rice and curry, and it was chicken on the bone. And to eat it, I was given a spoon. Now, you can't get chicken off the bone with a spoon. So they saw me struggling. So they said, do you want any help with that? I said, yes, please, hoping I'd get a knife and fork. Well, the husband took the bowl from me, pulled the chicken off the bone, put it back in the curry, and gave me back the plate. Of course he did. That's it. You eat, in his culture, you eat with your fingers. My point is that we have to receive hospitality, even if that might put us culturally in a place that we're unfamiliar with, or even one that's awkward at times. But we have to receive as well as to give to enable radical hospitality. Fourthly, almost there, I've got four and five, radical hospitality is costly. It's costly. What did God do to make his hospitality possible? He gave up his son to die. Doesn't get any more costly than that. That was the way heaven was opened. So hospitality costs, and I don't mean financially, though I suppose it could be. I mean we have to give up something of our space and our timetable and our diary and our privacy and our rights and our entitlement. We have to give some of those up, I think, when we offer hospitality to others. And fifthly and lastly, radical hospitality has to... That's four. Fifthly and lastly, radical hospitality has to be a joint project. And in fact, you can forget everything else I said this morning, but please do not forget this. Radical hospitality has to be a joint project. Because when anyone who is feeling lost or isolated or hurt or unwell or judged or afraid or just nervous because they don't know what to expect, when that person walks through the door, don't leave the hospitality to just one church member. It doesn't work like that. Because the newcomer's realization that they belong will not come because one person is kind to them. They have to matter to all of us. So we all have to make room, and we all have to deal with difference and what that might do inside of us. And we all have to deal with the cost. A radical hospitality is a joint project. It's a hospitality that God offers to us. In fact, can I suggest that it's a joint project for God? If we see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in conversation with one another, and us with a chair pulled up, we're joining in that joint project. And that's something we need to imitate for others. So I wonder as we close whether you'll perhaps just perhaps close your eyes for a moment and let's just pause. Let's just be quiet for a few seconds. And just forget that you're in a church or forget that you're at home on Zoom at the moment and just in your mind's eye, imagine a different scene to the one that may be actually surrounding you. And imagine a table with God sitting around it, Father, Son, and Spirit. And they're engaged with the joint project of welcoming you into their space and their life, and they start to talk with you. They make you feel so welcome. You join in their conversation. You're part of their life and their being and their love. Maybe there is food shared, bread and wine if you want to be liturgical, or something grander and wider than that perhaps in your mind's eye. Sharing together, reassuring you, enabling you to belong. And then as you're sitting there at this table, imagine drawing up another chair. Imagine realizing, hang on, there's a spare chair here, and you go and fetch it, and you bring it, and you put it alongside yours. Who is it that you want to be sitting in that chair? Whom would you like to introduce to the hospitality of God? And as you picture a person, a family, or maybe a whole group of people, then just pray for them. And in that prayer, introduce them to God. Loving God, we thank you so much for welcoming us into your home and your life and your love. We thank you so much for paying the cost and enduring the difference and for making room for us and being hospitable to us in an unbelievable and radical way. Lord, help us to understand what this looks like as a community as we seek to introduce others to you and to one another. Help us not to be closed to the other person, to the person that is new, to the person on the edge, to the person that is different. Help us to find ways of making them feel at home. And if they do not know you, of introducing them also. Through our introduction to this community, we introduce them to you as well. Lord God, help us to live out this value. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.